because the Lord is the light thereof, and that's all we need. And here on this earth, it seems like people worship those buildings. And they're beautiful, but that's not really what it's all about. It's about Him, and I'm just thankful that He saved me and where He brought me from. And this song is kind of, to me, a testimony song. Because if you had known me before I knew Him, you might not have liked what you saw. But I'm thankful He changes people. And I'm thankful that He loved me when I wasn't lovable. Just an old rejected relic on the auction block. They decided to throw me away. The auctioneer said, "Who will take her?" The room was quiet and still. Then Jesus stepped forward and He said, "I will. If you had known me before I knew Him, you'd understand why I love Him. If you had known me before I knew Him, you'd understand my love. I hadn't much to offer, just heartaches and fear, and a life that was filled with despair. For my rags He gave me riches, for my fear He traded peace. From my old life He gave me a blessed release. If you had known me before I knew Him, you'd understand why I love Him. If you had known me before I knew Him, you'd understand my love. Yes, you'd understand my love.
Amen. Good singing, sister.
All right. Thank you, Brenda, for that. I like testimony songs. All right. Get your Bibles out. Listen now as the pastor comes.
Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tonight. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, page 1235 in your Scofield Bible. And by the way, I'll mention again, I've got about two or three Bibles I need to get for some folks. If you need a Bible, please let me know. We can get them a lot cheaper through the place we get them than you can buy them in a store, in a bookstore. Probably sometimes as much as half of what you pay in a bookstore. And we can get you a good Scofield reference Bible, black or burgundy, with your name on it for like $40. Well, in a bookstore, that'll cost you $60 or $70. And they're leather Bibles. We don't buy the cheap stuff. I mean, you get the, bonded leather. And that's a little bit cheaper. We can get those. The only problem is with bonded leather, the bindings kind of give out quickly. And it costs you more money to get it fixed than it is to buy another one. So anyway, if you'd like to get one, just let me know. We have a place where we get ours pretty reasonable. And so if you'd like to have one, you let me know. And we can get to other Bibles. You know, we can get Thompson Chain. We can get about anything. But I won't buy anything that's not King James. So if you want anything other than that, first of all, you shouldn't. Amen. And second of all, don't ask me to get it for you because I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to give you something that's not right. I actually had to, I had somebody today meet with me and spend 15 minutes telling me how much they believe in the King James Bible, but they don't like my stand on it, so they're not coming back. So now they're going to a church that uses the NIV. Well, there you go. I can't explain it. That's just, I'm not going to change. I'm going to be strong on the King. I think it is the Bible. Not a version. I think it's the Bible. I called it the King James Bible, not the King James Version. And somebody said, well, you're too staunch on that. Well, I'm going to be. I have been. It's what I was reading when God saved me. That's all the preaching I've ever heard. That's all I've ever used my whole life. And I've been doing this a while, and I'm not going to give it up. I'm not going to quit. If God shows me a better one, then I'll use it. But in all these years, He hasn't, and I don't think there is one. And so anyway, we're going to be a King James Bible church if it's just 10 of us. Amen. How many of you believe in that King James Bible? All right. Then I think we'll have a few more than 10. Amen. All right. 2 Corinthians 8, look at verse number 1. I'm going to read several verses, so I'm not going to ask you to stand tonight. I'll let you remain seated. Look what the Bible says here. Moreover, brethren, so now we know who the Apostle Paul is speaking to, the Christians at the church at Corinth. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty, that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, many refer to this passage as the first real mention of what we call missions giving. Now, you know, we're a missionary church. We believe in missionaries. We believe in the work of missions. And we're always going to be a missions church. We're always going to be a missions-minded church. We have never, in all the years that I've been pastoring, missed a missions payment, and we're not going to. I'll go without getting paid before a missionary doesn't get his money. I'm going to tell you that now, because I believe those folks, listen, they have sacrificed and given up so much here to go. Now, many of them to fields where, man, it's a new language, it's a new culture, a new lifestyle. They're raising their children in that kind of culture and lifestyle. And most of the time they do it on probably 70% of the income they need to live. And yet they do it willfully and cheerfully. And so that's why we're always going to give to missions, always. And I appreciate the way that you give to missions. But notice the Bible said, verse 5, and this they did, talking about this church at Macedonia, or the churches, this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye are bound in everything in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now, may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I want to preach a few minutes on this thought, triple A giving. Triple A giving. You know what triple A is? That's the automobile club that will always be there to help you if you're a member. They'll be there to pump up your tires or bring you a battery or tow your car. You pay some money every month or however they do that. And you belong to AAA. You get discounts on all kinds of things. And so that's the draw. And the point is, though, is that they're always there no matter what. Well, I want us to look at this passage and some other scriptures briefly tonight. We've really just about covered all the bases on stewardship. You know, the Bible, somebody said, well, if you can't preach a whole month on it, maybe God doesn't mean it. Well, how many times does God have to say anything before he means it? For God so loved the world, he only said that once in the whole Bible. But he doesn't have to say it again, does he? Do we think that he doesn't love us because he only said it once? Absolutely not. And although the Bible has several references, Old and New Testament, to tithing and giving, and here in this text, I used it briefly Wednesday night when we were talking about giving of ourselves, that really Paul is really emphasizing the idea of giving of themselves. And here, how many times have you ever heard somebody, a preacher say this? If God ever saves you, He'll save your pocketbook. If you ever give yourself to Christ, then you're going to be willing to give all of you to Christ. Your money, your time, your talent, everything. When Brian mentioned this morning about people singing and doing specials. Hey, if you've got a talent for it, you ought to use that talent. Don't bury it in the ground, because one day you're going to have to answer to the master of the house. And he's going to want to know what you did with the talent or talents that he gave you, and how that you cultivated them and brought forth more. You did it with usury. You made interest on it so that you get that he gets more than he gave. And so the Bible speaks of that, but here he kind of mixes the idea of both the giving of the churches of Macedonia, how that they took offerings for Paul. You remember at one time as he was traveling, and really before the churches started doing this, the church at Philippi was another one that was very faithful in giving to Paul's work. Paul had to, he was a tent maker. You remember reading about that? He was, his vocation was that of a preacher, a missionary, but his avocation was that of a tent maker. Now, by the way, this is a man who was very educated. You know, you'd think he'd have been the professor down at the university, or maybe been the dean of students down at the Bible college, and could have. But instead, he so wanted to be in the ministry and be in places where those things were not available that he learned how to make tents, how to sew and make tents. That's what he did to make a little extra money. Well, when the word got back to the churches of Asia Minor that Paul was literally having to stay in some places a little longer, maybe he wanted to, so he could make enough money to move on, they started taking money for missions. And that's where the idea of missions giving began. Now, Paul did not go on deputation. There's a lot about missionaries now that are not like they were in those days, because Paul went and planted those churches and God took care of it. And that's why I mentioned, for example, many of the missionaries that we support, many of them are operating or living on half of what they really need to exist wherever they are. But they do it willfully. They do it cheerfully. They don't complain. They don't moan and groan. I wish we could give more. I do. I wish we could give them $100 a month or a quarter. I wish we could. But, you know, our goal is to try to get missionaries and support missionaries in places where missionaries are not. There's a lot of missionaries in Brazil. Now, Brazil is a very large place, much larger than the United States. And so a lot of missionaries are needed in a place like Brazil. But there's a lot of places in the world where there are no missionaries, or very, very few, maybe one. And so we like to support folks like that and get the gospel around the world. We can't do it by ourselves, obviously. No church or a group of churches could do all of it by themselves. I'm telling you, I get called from missionaries literally 5 a week. And I wish like anything I could, and some of them I know. Some of them we used to support years ago when we could support more. And they call and I say, brother, I wish it was where we could. You know, we've taken on a couple of new ones. We dropped a couple, went off the field, so we filled those places. But I wish we could take them all on. I do. But man, you know, they need more than a dollar a month. You know, if we took them all on, we could only afford a dollar a month. Well, we can't do that. So unfortunately, we have to sort of put them off and, you know, and like I say, it's just, that's just the way it is. So many places need missions and missionaries. But the point is that those churches at Macedonia took it upon themselves to take up money to send to Paul to help him with his work. Now, I'm not preaching on missions tonight, although that's a good missions message. But what I am talking about is the fact that as we read on in the scripture, we find out that those folks were giving, as Paul described, in their poverty. Now, won't you understand, that does not mean that they were broke and so they were selling things to give to Paul. That's not what that word means. Giving in their poverty simply meant that they could give, but really it was almost like a faith promise giving. Now, some of you know what faith promise is, some may not, but many churches have what is called faith promise missions. And I think maybe we ought to try that sometime down the line. I really do. What it is simply that people in the congregation, much like when you pledge for the Jubilee or for the radio or what, you say, Lord, I'm going to give $100 a month to missions. Now, in your mind, you're saying, but I can't afford that. But faith promise is, God, I'm going to give $100 a month. Now, you've got to provide it. Now, if you, my mother's church does that, for example, and she tells me all the time. They've got a church, well, it's a little bit larger than ours. They probably run 140, 150. But even back a few years ago when they first started their faith promise missions, they were running about 100 folks, and they did a faith promise. And do you know that every year now they give over $200,000 to missions? And it's all faith promise. It's all given by the people every month. They just say, and my mother's told me, I can't tell you how many times she's told me, she's not working anymore. She did work a little job, but she said, you know, I made a faith promise. I my pledge in the offering plate. She said, and there are months will come by when I've got to give it, and I write the check, and I know it's not there, or, you know, I just know it's going to be very tight, and God always provides it. That's what faith promise is all about. And that's what you'll notice in verse number 7. Look right there quickly. Notice it says, therefore, as ye abound in everything in faith. Faith. You got saved by faith, or through faith, didn't you? You put your faith in God. Did it work? I mean, put your faith in God when you got saved. Did it work? Well, sure it worked. You're not saved if it didn't work, but we know it worked. For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, what about the same faith that got you saved? Cannot God use that to do other things? To provide your need? By the way, when the Bible said, my God shall supply your need according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus, you know what you're supposed to do with that? Believe it by faith. Even when you're not sure where it's coming from, God knows where it's coming from. And so the point here is that the church began to give, as it says, in their poverty, but not because they were poor, but they just, you know, hey, I've got $5 to give, and I'm going to give that $5. When that widow gave her widow's mite, when she gave all she had, you know, we come to the conclusion that, you know, that she gave it so for the rest of the year she didn't have anything. I don't believe that for a minute. Because the Lord Jesus saw her put that in there, and if that was the last dollar she had to her name, I'm telling you, Jesus made sure she was taken care of. I promise that. Now, it's not recorded that he did. There's nothing in there that talked like the widow with the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil. We read about that, and we know how she gave to the man of God the last little bit of flour and oil to make him a cake. And he said, God said, you make it for me, give it to me. And God said, he'll make sure you always have. And until the drought ended, a year and a half later, every morning when she went to that barrel to make something for her and her son, there was meal in that barrel. Now, I didn't say that it was overflowing, but I do believe when she reached down in there, whatever she took out the day before was there the next day. Now, you know that, preacher, because that's exactly what he did for the Israelites in the wilderness. Every morning they woke up and there was bread on the ground. For 40 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine not having to go to the grocery store for bread for 40 years? By the way, their shoes never wore out. Their clothes never wore. You wouldn't have to go to JCPenney or Rack Room Shoes for 40 years. How about that? Hey, if God can do that, can he not do anything? I guarantee it. And so, here, of course, we know that Corinth was a wealthy place. It was a seaport of the Roman Empire. Probably, it's very possible that many of the members of the Corinthian church had some wealth about them or some money. Probably had good paying jobs and making a good living. And so in 2 Corinthians 8, Paul writes to that church about their giving. He uses the example of the Macedonians. You remember, one of the churches of Asia Minor, I think it was Ephesus, where he said you left your first love. Not Ephesus. I think it was Thyatira, where he said you have much, but you also have a need, because they had everything they needed as far as money was concerned, but they didn't have a giving spirit. They didn't have the willingness to give what God has blessed them with. Now, I don't think for a minute that a church ought to just be flat broke. But I also don't think they ought to have hundreds of thousands of dollars backed up in the bank somewhere. I think, you know, we're a non-profit organization. Do you know that? We are. You know what that means? We're not supposed to make a profit. We're not supposed to have a bunch of money laying around. We're supposed to do something with it. We're supposed to be like any corporation. We invest what we make, what you give, back into the business. And our business is getting the gospel out. Amen? And so that's what we need to do. That's what Paul is really encouraging the church here at Corinth to do. In verses 1 through 7, the word for giving is actually the word grace. You know, we think about grace being unmerited favor. Well, think about it. Some of you, and you don't have to raise your hand, but many of you give money to particular missionaries. And you put it in an envelope and you designate it to go, or maybe you do it yourself. Maybe you send it directly to them, and that's perfectly all right. No problem with that. But you designate money every month or every quarter to a missionary. You send it to them. You know what you're doing to them? You are showing them grace. You are showing them unmerited favor. Because I guarantee you, unless you perhaps know that missionary personally, maybe went to church with them or something like that. You know, we support Bob and Johnny Jean Buchanan. Been supporting Bob and Johnny Jean since I've been pastoring. Since 1985, every church I've been in, we've supported Bob and Johnny Jean Buchanan up in Saskatchewan in a place called Porcupine Plain. And I'm telling you, it's plain. We've been there. I'm telling you, we took a mission trip up there, flew into Saskatoon Airport, drove almost 4 hours and never passed another car. And went by one gas station in almost 4 hours. They're out in the sticks. But they've been there now close to 40 years. The reason I mention them is because when I was a teenager, I was too old, 1 year too old, but they were our junior church directors at the church that I grew up in. My two brothers were in junior church when they were the directors of that junior church. So I know them. I know of them. I've known them for many, many, many years. And so if I give to them, I know them. I have some connection to them. But then again, we give money to missionaries. We've got, how many, Susan, now do we have? 44 missionaries that we support. That's pretty good for a church our size. And many of them we've met, some we have not. You say, well, then maybe we shouldn't give it to them. If they're doing a good work for God and they're sending word that sinners are getting saved, then we ought to be grateful to be able to help them along the way, and we're showing them unmerited favor. They've not done anything for me that would make me want to support them. But we do it anyway. Amen? That's what you do when you give your tithe. I'm talking about your tithe. Part of that tithe as a church, we tithe on the tithe. I may be wrong, and God, if God hadn't corrected me yet, if I get to heaven, He might. He might say, Bud, you was dead wrong about that. But so far, He hasn't. I told the deacons, I said, I believe that our missions giving is our church tithe. We take money in, we send money out. We send it to these missionaries. We want to do that. And I think that's the right way to do it. Now, if you want to support someone yourself, I think that's good too. By the way, that's above you don't take part of your tithe to support a missionary personally. That's an offering. And that's what this church is being told here. Not their tithe, but they're giving an offering to a missionary. In this case, the Apostle Paul. But you know that Paul shared it with folks like Titus and others. And so, because of that, he is not only sort of praising the church at Macedonia, but he's encouraging and admonishing the Corinthian church, who more than likely had more to give. And so Paul spent some time talking about how those churches in Macedonia gave of their poverty, not out of their poorness, but perhaps just out of what little bit they did have, they were willing to give some of it to the work of God. And so we talk about what I call triple A giving. Look at verse number 2 quickly. Number 1 is, in verse number 2, triple A giving is giving during affliction in life. Giving during affliction. Look what it says in verse 2 of chapter number 8. It says, how that in great trial of affliction. Now remember, Christians all over the known world at that time were under Roman rule, and so they were being persecuted, much like Jesus was and the disciples were. And we know that Paul was. Everywhere Paul went, he drew some type of persecution. And so not only that, but when the governments, the local governments, found out about these churches that were being started by Paul and Barnabas and Titus and some of the others, all of a sudden they became targets of what the Bible calls great affliction. Not just saying, hey, if you talk about political things from the pulpit, we'll pull your tax exempt status. No, I'm talking about being outside the door, keeping people from going in and torturing people when they got there because they were talking about God and not worshiping Caesar. I mean, they, like I said Wednesday night, they endured things that you and I will probably never endure. We have much freedom. We surely do, and we ought to be grateful for it. But notice, they gave in spite of their poverty. And they gave beyond their ability. Again, that's the purpose. Look what it says in verse 3. The Bible said, for to their power, not, and I don't think Paul's referring to their personal power. I think he's referring to the power of God, their life. To their power, he said, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, beyond their ability to give. They did it anyway, didn't they? They were willing of themselves. Now, once again, I will never ask any of you to ever give anything beyond your means. And what I mean by that is, I don't want you to give your grocery money unless God tells you to do it. I'm not the one to lead you in that. I've to preach to you the idea of stewardship, of tithing and offering. If God lays it on your heart, you ought to give it. And do it cheerfully. As Brother Steve talked about in Sunday school, that word cheerfully means hilariously. I mean, can you imagine what people think about us already? If some visitor come in here, we took the offering, people started laughing. And throwing money in the plate, just laughing. Can you believe it? Let me throw some more in there. But I'll tell you, some folks will be backing out the door. Amen. But you know what? That's what the Bible taught. Now, of course, I don't think quite to that extreme. But you understand in your heart and in your soul, you are thankful and you look forward. Look forward to giving to the work of God. Whatever it is. And that's what they did. So the first A in AAA giving is that of giving during their affliction. Hey, God cannot trust you with much if He can't trust you with a little. The Bible said little is much when God is in it. So whatever God, you know, God gave that one servant one talent, and he didn't do anything with it. The other two, not only did he bless them, but he doubled what they got. Now remember, the talents that were given to them belonged to the master. When he came back, he said, where's my talents? But you know what I think he did with the extra? I think he gave it to the servants. But the one who hid his talent and didn't do anything with it, the master got his talent back. He dug it up out of the ground and gave it to him. But then the master put him out, fired him, got rid of him, because he wasn't willing to take what little bit he had and do something with it for God. Folks, I don't know where you are financially, and it's not my business. That's between you and God. But I'm telling you, wherever you are, financially, you can be better if you just learn to give to the Lord. I'm telling you. And again, I don't ever want this to sound like I'm begging for money. I'm not. I'm telling you, God's going to take care of things right. God's going to pay the bills. This is God's church. God's going to pay the bills. But I'm telling you, but you and I are missing out on great rewards and wonderful opportunities because you know why the economy in our country is doing so well? Because they're not having to pay so much. And you know what they're doing, what these corporations are doing? They're taking their profits and not putting them in their pocket. They're putting them in our pocket. And they're putting them back in the business so the business can do more and make more. You know how the country can succeed? By having people work and pay taxes. It's better for 300 million people to pay 15% tax than for 150 million people to pay 50% tax. It's always, it's called volume taxation. The more that pay it, the more you're going to make. I mean, isn't that just logical? Oh, and by the way, the less you spend, the more you have. That's logical too. Well, so I'm thinking about this thing of how we give. Even when you're in affliction, when the car breaks down, the first thing the devil's going to tempt you to do is withhold your tithe that week because you've got to have a car. The washing machine tears up. The refrigerator. All that food's going to spoil. I understand. And you know God understands that. But you make up your mind right away. I'm not going to spend God's money on a new refrigerator. And I'm telling you before God, you trust Him, try Him, and prove Him, Malachi said, and He'll provide you a refrigerator. Now, this all sounds so elementary, I guess. There's not one thing deep about what I'm telling you tonight. There's no great scriptural revelation that I'm giving you. But you know what? We're so busy trying to find something big that we miss the little things. We skip over things because we say to ourselves, I don't need that. I know I'm supposed to tithe. But then we have to be very careful that we're not the very ones that don't tithe sometimes because we let something else get in the way. Or an offering. The offering plate goes by. And you got $3 in your pocket. And that's all you got for the next couple of days to buy your coffee with or Pepsi Colas or whatever. And yet somebody needs it. I remember years ago, a missionary was at our church. And I was teaching in the Christian school. And this is before I got married even. I didn't know Judy then. And I was single and I didn't have a whole lot. I just bought my first brand new car. And I thought I was in high car. How do you remember the old K cars? Oh, gee whiz. Oh, my back. Nobody remembers the old Dodge K car? Wow. I know Judy does because she hated that car. I was dating her in that car. And it had a stereo in it. Didn't it, Judy? It sure did. It had a cassette player sitting between the seats. Amen. I'll tell you, I was in high cotton. But anyway, a missionary came through, and he was going. I don't remember where he was going. And I knew of him, but I didn't know him. He came to the church at Tabernacle, and so he presented his work. I'm telling you, God broke me down about helping that feller. And before I knew it, I was back at the window where the treasurer in the little office there. And I didn't have it ready at the time. So after the service, I wrote a check for $300. That's all I had. That's every penny I had. But God impressed me to do it. And I'm not bragging on me, folks. I'm not. Because I've not done that since. Not give everything. But I've done it. God impressed me to do that. And so I wrote that check. And it was covered. I mean, it took everything. It was every penny I had. But I gave it. And do you know that even yet now, that man is still on the mission field. And I've seen him once since then. This has been several years ago. And he came to me in a fellowship and shook my hand. He said, I know what you did so many years ago. And he said, I'm still on the mission field because you were willing to give. Now, you know what? God, I never got a $300 check from somewhere, to my knowledge. But in all the years, and I know Judy, since we've been married, God has repaid me a hundredfold and more. But you know what? It's not for us. You know what? The worst thing you can do is give to the Lord and then sit down and try to figure out how He gave it back. Well, now, Lord, you're $100 short this month. I wouldn't do that because now you're really giving in your own power and it's not going to work. But when that affliction comes, you just say, Lord, I don't know where it's coming from, but I'm going to give it. I'm not talking about, you know, kiting checks and, you know, floating. I'm not talking about doing illegal things. I'm talking about just trusting God. God will give it back. So the first day is giving during affliction in life. The second one is giving with the abundance of joy. Giving with the abundance of joy. We need to learn that happiness in life is not in the abundance of things we possess. Some people, they their happiness in their life by how many things they have. Real quickly, hold your place. We'll turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and this is a familiar parable, I know. Luke chapter 12, but I want you to read it with me. Page number 1092 in your Scofield Bible. Luke chapter 12, and notice verse number 15. The Bible said, and this is Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. By the way, you do know that's one of the Ten Commandments, don't you? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his lands or his goods or his wife. I mean, all the bases are covered. But he said here, look what he's saying. This is Jesus now speaking. He said, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And then immediately after that is the parable of the rich man. He tells a story to illustrate what he just said. What you have does not prove anything except that God's been good to you. Amen? Well, I'll tell you, boy, I've got this big house and I drive two nice Lexus automobiles and I got a boat in the backyard and boy, I'm telling you, I've worked hard to get it and boy, I've been lucky. And they might even say something like this, and the good Lord's been good to me. They don't go to church, they don't tithe, they don't do nothing. They fish on Sunday, drive their cars with the top down on Sunday, but they'll say, the good Lord's been good to me. But what they're really doing is putting all of their trust in what they have. Nothing wrong with having things. Not a thing wrong with it. But don't let that become your most important point in your life is what I can get. I think the most important thing, Brother Steve touched on this, is what I can give. Look for opportunities to give. That's right. So we give with the abundance of joy. Then number three, not only we give during affliction in life and give with abundance of joy, but we give with abounding liberality. Abounding liberality. You know what abounding means? That means, boy, it's just bubbling over. Yeah, ladies, when you put something on the stove and you turn the other day, Judy was making something. I don't know what it was. And so we were in the living room and we heard the awful racket going on and we thought it was the washing machine. And I said, Judy, what's that noise? She said, I don't know. I said, you got something in the washer? She said, no, and it was getting louder and louder. So I said, well, I better go check. And I got up, walked around the corner, and she had something on the stove, and it was boiling over. It had the stove just a cutting up something terrible. I mean, I thought something was on fire for a minute. It was making so much noise, I thought the kitchen was on fire. And I walked around the corner, oh, I said, Judy, you got something? Now, I'm looking at this pot boiling over and making all kinds of noise, and I say the stupidest thing, Judy, you got something on the stove? Well, that was dumb. I'm looking right at it. And what I should have done was walked over and turned it down. I think what it was, I was just saying, why, listen, you're about to burn the house. I want you to get in here and take care of it. Amen. Come on now, men, you know that's right. Don't look at me like, boy, you mistreat your wife. I'm just the only one that's willing to confess it. Say amen right there. You know what that pot was doing? It was abounding. There was water in it, no problem. You heat it up and it started to boil over, that pot was abounding. It was boiling over. Well, guess what? Paul said, if you want to be the kind of church and the kind of person that is a triple A giver, then when you get it, man, you let it abound. You just let it boil over. You take every opportunity to take what little bit you have and let God make a whole lot out of it. And when He does, you'll be the beneficiary. Yeah. Liberality here means with an open and willing heart. Look at verse 3 of our text. To their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing. Beyond their ability they were willing. Let me ask you something. Are you willing to give beyond? We know what the Bible says about tithing. And by the way, God said 10% of all that you possess. He didn't say 11, He didn't say 15, He didn't say 20. He said 10. Now what that means is, he doesn't necessarily want more, but he doesn't want 9.5. Or 9.75. Or if you tithe $100, you give 99. That's not tithing. Y'all with me? Huh? Yeah. Now, if he wants you to give more, then if God lays it on your heart and you obey him, trust me, not only will it be there to give, but it'll come back. I'm telling you, folks, if you don't know this works, then you try it. I know sometimes I say things like this and people look at me like, does he expect me to believe that? I'm telling you. Look at me, folks. I'm telling you from my heart and from my experience that it's the truth. You give to God even if you don't think you have it, and God will make sure you have it and some more. Just trust me on that. Just trust, don't trust me, trust God. He said, trust me, try me, and prove me. I'm not asking you to give it to me. I'm asking you to give it to God. And if the same God that'll bless you for doing what He commands says, why don't you give that $5 to that person, that missionary, that person the church that has a need, or that neighbor, or whatever. Then just, if God can bless you for doing what He says, you think God can bless you for what He recommends? If He'll bless a command, He'll certainly bless a recommendation. Sure He will. And so they gave liberally. They were not commanded to give, but the manner of our giving is the measure of your love. How much do you love God? Let me read a scripture to you and I'll be through. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3, the Bible says this. Because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, ready, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. In other words, I always make sure that my tithe goes into the storehouse, he said. But you know what? I always make sure. How many, I don't know if anybody still does this or not, but how many of you have a little jar you put your change in? Several of you do. Yeah. You know, it would be a good thing. Now, here's what people say. You know, those, I've seen them with those big milk jugs. You know, and that thing will just have a little bit in the bottom. And they'll say, we're saving up to pay off the house. Or go on a big vacation somewhere. And so they're saying, when that jar gets full, we're going somewhere. You know, when that jar gets full, your grandkids will be going somewhere. Yeah, you know that's right. And if they find it beforehand, they'll be dipping in that thing before you even get a chance to get in. You know that's right. Or something will happen. And so you say, man, I'm going to get my change out, take it down to the bank, put in that little machine and let it count it all up. Tell me how much I get minus 2%. Nothing wrong with that. But hey, listen, what if you said, you know what? All the money I put in this jar is going to go to some offering at the church house. I don't even know what yet, but when the preacher says, hey, we want to pledge for the Jubilee, or we want to do this, or we want to do that, then I'm going to take it out, count it up, and give it to the church and be glad to do it. Come on now. Now, I want to say in closing that sometimes I feel like, and I've said this many times, heard people say this, that I'm preaching to the choir. But the choir needs it just like the regular folks need it. Because you know what we are? We're just regular folks singing in the choir. That's all we are. Why are we special? Because we're singing in the choir. We all need this kind of preaching. And that's why I believe God laid it on my heart to use the month of August, school starting up, school clothes, school supplies, man, you know, and listen, it's not cheap to send your kids to school anymore. They don't just need an eraser and a pencil and a ruler and some glue. They need a laptop. They need a desktop. They need a rag top. They need a, you know, if they're in high school, they want a car to drive to school. And all, I'm telling you, there's so much, I'm telling you. Cost a fortune to send them to school. Now, you know, we used to go buy shoes. Man, my mother would go buy them plastic bottom tennis shoes. We call them jeepers. Because, man, every time you ran in them, you tried to stop, you'd slide, fall down the wall, we'd say jeepers. And so we call them jeepers. They weren't, I'm telling you, they was like walking on ice. But you know what? They was $3 a pair. Yeah. Then I got into junior high school, and that's when those Chuck Taylors, the Converse All-Stars, came out. You know what it is? That's canvas sewn to rubber. Probably cost 30 cents to make. And then when I was going to school, they were $5 a pair. And boy, I had to have a pair of high-top white Chuck Taylors. So I went, and the kids at school were making fun of me because of my jeepers. Because I was in PE and I'd run down a four-plate basketball, pass me the ball, I'd get it and try to stop, right into the wall. Boy, I went home, I said, Mom, I got to have a pair. You know what? She said, can't afford them. $5? Can't afford them. And I didn't get them until I was in the 10th grade of high school. And she finally broke down and bought me a pair, and at that time they were $7.50. You know how much they are now? $100. I was going to buy some just out of nostalgia. I said, forget that. I'll buy Jeepers. Amen. For that price, I can buy 14 pair of Jeepers. Yeah. It's amazing how much stuff costs now. But how many times would, and I remember my own mother, really, when she bought them for me, it was a sacrifice for my parents to buy those for me at $7.50. You mean to tell me we wouldn't be as willing to sacrifice something for God, for Jesus? You wouldn't be willing to give up $7.50 to give to somebody who had a need? My mother showed me the importance of wanting to try to take care of the needs of people she loved. And I've seen God so many times take care of me and my family when we didn't know where it was coming from. And God took care of us. And many times, listen to me, and this does not go unnoticed. Many times it was people right here in this church who God impressed to do something when I didn't ask and was not expecting. And you all just gave. And I am forever grateful and thankful that you folks are, but you know what? Not just for me. We ought to be willing to do that for anybody that has a need. But if there's nobody that has a need, just give it to God. He'll find somebody that has a need. Just give it. Put it in the storehouse, and the storekeeper will find somebody to give it to. Amen? You just give like you're supposed to. And when it comes to offerings, give what you can as God leads. God will never tell you to do something illegal or immoral. But God will give you the strength and the opportunity to give, and He will, with the giving, make sure that it comes back. Because the Bible says, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Right? If you give $10, God's not going to give you a yard full of grass. The Bible said, whatsoever man soweth, that, whatever it was, that shall he also reap. I'm done. And this is about as close as I'm ever going to get to one of them TV preachers. I found a quarter laying over there on the floor this afternoon. I went in, the guys were counting the money. I said, hey, I found a quarter out here. Are you missing a quarter? Old Steve said, well, we use that for a seed offering. You know how much that's going to bring? 25 cents. I am never going to tell you that if you'll do right, God's going to give you thousands of dollars. I'm not going to tell you that. But I will tell you this, He can if He wants to. If He wants to, He can. But I'll tell you what He'll always do. He'll always make sure you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, you're not naked, you're not cold, you're not hot, you're not sleeping under the stars in a box. I'm telling you, God's been good to us. We saw something last night, a place in Los Angeles, California. How many of you remember when they used to refer to a place called Skid Row? Yeah, we had one in Detroit near the rescue mission. It was one street where the homeless folks stayed. Do you know in Los Angeles, California, their Skid Row is 50 city blocks? 50 square blocks. That means all the way around 50 blocks of Los Angeles, California. Isn't that what they said, Miss Judy, when we saw it? That's their Skid Row. Now, here's the thing, though. The news reporter, as he was wrapping up his report, started opining, and making it sound like it's our fault that those folks are out there. Now, I'm not saying they shouldn't be helped, but a lot of those folks could help themselves if they wanted to. They just don't want to because they're getting it for free. And they'd rather live in a box and get it for free than to work a job and pay rent. Well, that's the country we live in. I don't want to be that way. And I know as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do and obeying God, that's not going to be my lot. Because God said, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Father, we love you tonight. And thank you, Lord, that when I preach messages like this, And again, I think in my
mind anyway, you know, Lord, our folks have been good givers. And they have all the years we've been together as Anchor Baptist Church. They've given well. Lord, I remember when we bought this property, $149,000, we paid it off in less than a year because people were good givers. Now, of course, now we have a building that we have to pay for, and it's much more than what we paid for that land. But the same God that helped us to pay off that property can help us pay off this building too. And Lord, you know we need more buildings. I didn't say we need them tomorrow. I just said we need them. And so, Lord, if we'll be faithful to give, God will return in such a way that He can provide buildings, things we need for the ministry. It's not so we can brag, look what we have, but so we can have some places where we can do things with the kids and with the teenagers, things that will be a blessing and a ministry to them, not a daycare, not a babysitter, but a place where we can minister to our children. And help them in their continuing growth in the Lord Jesus. Lord, as I said this morning, that's not our primary job, but it certainly is our responsibility to help. So Lord, we're asking, and Lord, I'm asking, that you will provide those things as we need them, and as folks will give towards those things. Lord, help me to be the example to the rest of the church to look for reasons to give to the work of God. Whatever it is, however much it is. I think about little Lucy tonight. She brought me a dollar and a quarter. Put it in a tithing envelope. And I think she tried to write I love you on there. And I think her mama maybe filled it in. Lord, what a blessing. I hope that God not only bless Renee, but Lucy will grow up and be a real woman for God. And learn from right now at 3 years old the importance of giving. And looking for, and of course he's a child and doesn't understand. But Lord, that's the way we're supposed to. Jesus said, suffer the little ones to come to me. Help us to do all we do for God like little children. What I mean by that is just complete and utter faith and trust. And so Father, I pray and thank you for our folks. I love them. Lord, they're so precious to listen to these messages and these Sunday school lessons and take them in. No one has complained. I've not heard one person say, oh, it's all he's done all month is preach about money. Lord, we've tried not to just do that. It's part of the Scripture. Lord, I know in my heart that if I'll give myself first, those other things I'll be willing to give. Help us, Lord, to commit ourselves, not just in the month of August, but every month, every week, to give not only what we have, but of ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for Anchor Baptist Church and the wonderful folks that make it up. Help us to always stand on the principles of the Word of God and our convictions and standards and never compromise. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to our